Will you have your Bibles open
at the book of Revelation, and we're going to read in that sixth chapter, Revelation chapter 6. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. Now, before I begin the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation this morning, I want to make some final comments about chapter 5. I draw to your attention once more. I will continue to do this week by week. I draw to your attention that John saw what he saw by virtue of a vision. And we are told in the first chapter that these things were signified, they were symbolized, they were made known. And so the meaning of the symbols is what counts. You must not at all forget, not ever once, that this book is conveying spiritual truth. If you once forget it, you will be lost in a deep fog. Don't get drawn away ever in your mind. Remain disciplined. Remember that the symbols themselves are not at all literal things. So in chapter 5 we saw God seated upon a throne, but there is no throne in heaven. We saw God seated there upon the throne to give the idea that of course he is the king of the entire universe. He holds a scroll in his right hand, but God has no literal scroll, for all of the secrets of God are known to him. He needs nothing written on parchment or paper. Jesus, as the Lamb, is seen with seven horns. But Jesus does not have horns, only that it should capture the Old Testament picture that those horns give the idea of strength and victory and power and might. And the four living creatures that I spoke of some weeks ago, I told you at length that they stand for the entire created order, giving acknowledgement to their creator. There are 24 elders standing as a picture of the redeemed people from every age. But they have harps, but there are no harps in heaven. It's the artists who have sold us their pictures, literalizing graphically the symbolic pictures of the book of Revelation, not understanding that the symbols have a spiritual truth behind them, And if we miss the spiritual truth, we will, as I say, be lost in a fog. We will go down, and probably, as far as the book of Revelation is concerned, we might never come back up again. If you can find this way to read the book of Revelation, it will provide you with the richest of food. I said last week, I remind you again, it's the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing for those who read it. And therefore, I believe it to be so. Now, before we look at chapter 6, I should remind you that in chapter 5, the thing that was drawn to John's attention was the fact that there was a scroll in the hand of God. And here, obviously, is the idea of God's purposes, of God's plan, of God's eternal will, of His decree. He knows the end from the beginning. He has purposed it. And He will bring it to fulfillment. No one, unfortunately, though, in the fifth chapter could be seen as being qualified to open it. And so we read that John wept, but then, of course, appears the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the scroll can be opened, the seals can be broken, the truth contained within them can be fulfilled. The future is known to the one who is at the center of the throne, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the one to whom we must look if we are to understand anything in the history of humankind. All of the fulfillments of every event is in the hands of the one who is at the very center of the throne, who we said last week and the week before is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen up for a minute. Life is not a lottery. Life is not a series of chance happenings. Jesus is at the center of the throne. He is ruling the universe. The scroll which he is now going to break the seals of, he has the power to fulfill all the decrees and the purposes of God. What a prospect now lies before us, as we see him break the seals one by one. Now it becomes clear, I think easily, as you read the sixth chapter, that the seals of the first four out of the seven, they belong together. They're announced by the four living creatures. They have these four horsemen and riders of the apocalypse. That's the idea. The idea, of course, is as they're opened one by one, is to give us at least, and John, who was receiving the vision and the picture of the revelation, it's to give this idea of suspense and anticipation. But it's not the idea that one is opened in one generation or one century or one age and one is opened in another. No. It's like this. That what is revealed to John through the horsemen of the apocalypse will come down through the ages from the beginning of time when Jesus is sent back to heaven from the mount until the day when he returns. So the truth will be revealed to the entirety of the church age. How long has the church age been going? For 2,000 years? How long will it continue to go? I do not know. But what is revealed through the horsemen of the revelation will have a relevance to every Christian and to every human being in that time frame. Therefore, it is obvious that the four living creatures are the ones who are involved at first in bringing the message. Because, as I said to you, they represent the created order. It's like this. All the world is deeply interested in the work of these four horses and their riders. It concerns them. What is God doing in the domain of mankind in the world? Well, let's find out. Let's see what God has to say of the things which he has contained within the scroll, which only the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy to open. John looked, and before him was a white horse. And then he sees a fiery red horse, following that a black horse, and then a pale horse. Well, what's the picture that is conveyed by the horse? What is the picture that we should understand that is being conveyed? I think it's like this, that what God is going to do will be done swiftly. It will be carried out. It cannot fail. Because the idea of the horse in the Bible is that the horse, par excellence, if you like, is the animal of battle and of war. And God is sending the horse forward, as it were, in picture language, to actually fulfill his purposes. The idea is that the horse is irrepressible. I've never ridden a horse. Donkey on the beach at Filey, but never a horse. I'd have loved to have been able to do that. And I know that some of you are able to do it, and I admire you, and I'm amazed that you can make it gallop. But what a beast! What a creature! And God has chosen the horse to convey this idea. It's eager to get into the thick of the fight. If you don't believe me, read Job 39 at the end of this service. Take it away with you, and you'll see what God makes of the horse. So when we see the horse's commanded to go forth as the seals are broken, we may be assured that God is telling John, and he is telling us, that there is to be an engagement. There is to be war. There is to be battle. Some of you will remember, others don't even know about this, but I don't know the date for the Falklands War, but when the Ministry of Defence, under the leadership of the Prime Minister, Mrs. Thatcher, sent that great force of battleships and destroyers and helicopters and Harrier jump jet fighters down to the South Atlantic, and thousands of soldiers, Argentina knew that battle would ensue over the Falkland Islands. So here, unmistakably, if you were to read the wider aspect of the Bible, the horse speaks of strength and terror and warfare and conquest. And that is obviously the idea here in Revelation chapter 6. But will you notice in the text that the horses are not wild? They have a rider. That is, that they are driven by the will of the rider. Now, I don't expect you to think for one moment that the rider and the horse are separate in their meaning, not for one minute. I only convey to you this, that the rider directs the horse according to his will. This means that nothing happens that is not supposed to happen. This means that there is an intelligence and there is a purpose about what these horses of the apocalypse bring to the world. And ultimately, they must do the bidding of the Lamb, the one who breaks the seals. What an extraordinary and remarkable picture this is about the horses. Let's look at the white horse for a moment. Let's think about it. The rider of the white horse, you can see him there. He holds a bow and is given a crown. And he goes out to conquer, and he is bent on conquest. Now, you must immediately have some thoughts as to who this rider on the horse must be and who this horse represents, what it is a picture of. And I suggest to you that it surely is a picture of Christ himself and his gospel. You'll be glad I said this in the weeks to come, because wait while you see what is revealed by the other horses of the Revelation. Again and again and again, the book of Revelation sees Jesus as a conqueror. You look for yourself at chapter 5 of the Revelation. And look at the 5th verse. Here it is. Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered or has triumphed. He is the one who triumphs. Just turn over a few pages to Revelation chapter 19. Keep your finger in chapter 6. But look at these verses. In Revelation 19, the rider on the white horse. In the 11th verse, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So in Revelation 6, the white horse is the picture of purity, of holiness, of the beauty of the Lord. Of course it is. And the crown upon his head is different, I should tell you, in the Greek. It's not exactly the same as that word which is used for the crown that you've just read of in Revelation 19. For that is the idea of the diadem. But the picture here is that he wears a crown which is like a victory wreath, which conveys the sure success with which the horse rides forth to actually bring. Now I put to you that every Christian should now get a sight of what is presented to us here. This is the conqueror, bent on conquest. The conqueror bent on further conquest. I like the way the NIV puts it. Bent on conquest, determined to conquer even further. Now, what must be brought to our attention by these words, that the white horse, we can see that he has a bow and so on and so forth, a crown, but is he rode out as a conqueror? How should we understand what is meant by these words? Well, this is important for every Christian, though I'm not so sure that all Christians have a full grasp of this. That what the Lord Jesus has done as a conqueror is that he has conquered sin. He has conquered death. He has conquered Satan. He is so victorious by his precious blood that he purchased men for God. You look at chapter 5 and the 9th verse. John needs to be given the picture that Jesus is a victor, the one who has already won a great battle. I wonder if we see the Lord Jesus Christ like this. I wonder if we understand that the cross was his finest hour. I wonder if we grasp that the cross was an absolute victory. That there that sinners were set free, that there men and women were made right with God, that there they were justified, there they were purchased for God, there he redeemed them, there he took ownership of them. Do you not understand that the cross of Calvary is at the very center of the Christian gospel? Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. It's at the very heart of everything that he preaches. And John, when he sees the rider, he sees him as victorious. Friends, do you understand that the cross is a triumph? Or do you, like so many, think that the cross is a pathetic thing? How many Christians look upon the cross and have in their mind's eye these pictures of a pathetic, dying Jesus? No one will ever be pardoned except by the cross. No one will ever, ever go to heaven without the cross. No one will ever receive a new life except by the cross. What a pity that so many have bought in to the imagery of the pathetic Jesus dying upon the cross of Calvary, hoping to get a sympathy vote. Friends, this picture is completely wrong. The one that we must have is the one of absolute victory. Revelation chapter 5 verse 9, he purchased men for God. It was an absolute victory. I read you these words from the great hymn writer Horatius Bonar. He says this: the victory is ours. For us in might came forth the mighty one. For us he fought the fight, the triumph won. The victory is ours. Do you think of the cross as a victory? I think that John, when he was made to see this vision, he sees Jesus and the gospel as absolutely unstoppable. And what's more, he sees him bent on further conquest. Make sure that in your minds you have a grasp of Jesus and the cross of Calvary. That there the will of God was done. There heaven was opened. There Satan was dealt with. There sins were put away. Not potentially, but actually. For the cross of Calvary was a great victory. When John is made to see this horse and its rider, he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Well, if I am to alert all of you this morning, which maybe I need to do, has he conquered your heart? Well, has he? Has he conquered your heart? Then he is a conqueror. What an extraordinary victory to conquer your heart and to conquer my heart and to continuously go on and conquer the hearts of men and women who by nature hate him and rebel against him and all of their lives stand in opposition, and yet he conquers their hearts. He did it by the cross of Calvary. And therefore we repeat the words of the Apostle Paul. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel, if I preach not the cross. That's surely what John was made to see, the absolute conquest of the cross of Calvary. But I read in the text that he's bent on conquest. I take that to mean that he's going to go on and do further conquering. And you all know the story of Cupid. Well, you must do. You've all... Well, I'm guessing most of you have bought Valentine's cards. I must have done in my foolishness. But only when I was young. Only when I was young, before I was married. I'm just qualifying that. Definitely. But you all know the story of Cupid, the Roman mythology, the god of love, who is able to fire the arrows into the hearts of people, if you believe all of that. Well, in our text, the rider on the white horse has a bow. And I take it to mean that with that bow, he is able to fire his arrows. And the gospel's arrows are like this. They are arrows of love and they are arrows of warning. Now, you may say we live in a secular age. We live in a godless age. We live in an atheistic age, a Christ and God rejecting age. But I must tell you that the arrows of the gospel keep on being fired. They keep on going and they keep on hitting their mark. And you might be disheartened as you look around at the world around you and say, well, no, not very much is happening with the gospel. I have to beg to differ with you, friends. The picture of the white horse that goes out is one that has already conquered and is bent on further conquest. Christ's message of the gospel keeps on going. It keeps on pardoning, and it keeps on forgiving, and it keeps on bringing men and women to repentance, and it keeps on bringing them out of darkness and into the light of the kingdom of God's love. And many, many, many people have heard the arrow of God's love and mercy strike into their minds and then into their very hearts, so that they have been so wounded by it and so broken by it that they have been brought to the Saviour. Listen up now very carefully. Every arrow that is fired by this rider from his bow, from the white horse, always hits its mark. There might be some of you here who say, well, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a bit of a failure in our day. It's not really doing much, and most people reject it and flatly refuse it. It's a bit of a flop. You're wrong. You're very, very short-sighted and foolish if you say that. Every arrow of the gospel reaches its mark. Not one arrow goes awry. Some of the arrows that are fired out, they melt the heart. They break in upon the soul. And they quicken and they humble and they bring tears of repentance and they bring faith and salvation. But some of the arrows that are fired at the enemies of the King of Kings, who sits upon the horse. And so while some of the arrows carry the fragrance of life, for you read it this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, other arrows carry the fragrance of death. Don't you ever let anybody tell you that the arrows miss their mark. Every one of them hits the mark. So beware of hearing the gospel and being indifferent towards it. Beware of hearing the gospel and being cold. Beware of hearing the gospel and saying, I couldn't care less. Beware of hearing the good news and having a sense of lethargy all over you and a hardness. The one upon the white horse is bent on conquest. Either he'll soften your heart or he'll harden your heart. Be very wary, friends, about the message of the gospel. It cannot just be trampled underfoot. It cannot constantly come to you and be taken lightly. It cannot just constantly be heard and be yawned over. Either the arrows will soften and break our hearts and make us love the Lord, or they will harden us. To be sure, the message that goes out this morning will have God's will to be done. For the scroll is about the purposes of God. And the scroll seals are being broken. And they are being realized whether you like it or not. Do you remember the verses that we read in 1 Peter? You don't have to turn to them. I'm going to read them to you just once more. I remind you that they said this: see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That's the one where the arrows of the gospel come and melt the heart and produce the love of Jesus. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. May the arrows of the gospel reach every one of our hearts this morning. The conquest of the cross, may it melt us. May it seem beautiful and precious. May the love of the cross conquer us, so that this morning the horse and its rider can be seen to be going on conquering and conquering and conquering and winning heart after heart after heart. Is it possible that there are any of us here this morning who hear this message? Hear the message of the love of God in Christ, the conquest of the cross, and yet we are not touched. We are not affected. We're not moved. We're not driven to the Saviour. We're not driven to admit our sins and fall before him humbly and ask him for forgiveness. Oh, I must tell you that the gospel is unstoppable. It can't be stopped. Nothing can stop it. The horse and its rider are riding forth, bent on conquest. Only ask yourself, is the gospel to me the fragrance of life, or is it the smell of death? You know. You know whether it is or not. You don't need me to preach. I'm only reminding you of what the text says. You know whether the gospel is the smell of death to you, or whether it really is the fragrance of life. I finish like this. Please be reminded that there are other horses yet to be revealed. And they bring their wares to the domain of man. The first one is very kindly and gracious. The others come with the most serious health warning. You cannot say that you are not here this morning. You have been warned. God has set before you his Son, the Lord of his love and grace and kindness to sinners. He sends him forth to ride mightily as with the gospel, so that every heart might be pierced with the arrows of his love. If you hear his voice today, the scripture says, don't harden your heart. Well, may God bless his word to us. We'll continue with the 6th chapter next week. Amen. Amen. Let's sing the final hymn together. 366. 366. In the green hymn book, we shall stand to sing.
Behold, the grace of God. the guest. See Jesus stands with open arms.
He led
to come. Guilt holds you back and fear alarms. But see, there yet is room. Room in the Savior's bleeding heart, there loves he meet, nor will he bid the soul depart. That tremble at his feet. In him the Father reconciled invites your soul to come. The rebel shall be called a child and kindly welcome home. Oh, come and with his children taste the blessings of his love. My love has sent the Savior of noble joy above. There with united heart and voice before the eternal throne, 10,000 souls rejoice in ecstasies unknown. And yet 10,000 more are welcome still to come. Ye longing souls, the grace adore, approach, there yet is room.
Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent your dear Son into our world, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be destroyed, that it continues, that even though the gates of hell shall challenge it and stand against it, yet it cannot be destroyed, it cannot be overthrown. We thank you that your kingdom will rule, and we only ask you, Lord, be gracious to us all, so that we all might be joined, so that each and every one, and not just us, Lord, here, but those in the neighbourhoods around us who do not yet know the Saviour, we pray that the glorious gospel, as it rides forth, that it might pierce many a heart, and that there might, Lord, be understood by many that there is still room in the heart of God for any who will come. Lord, be gracious to pour out your Spirit in the days which we live in, so that many might be brought into the kingdom of your dear Son. We commit our lives to you with thankfulness and praise. Hear us, for we commit ourselves to you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.